In 1948, the National Party came to power in South Africa. The National Party had started out by promoting the interests of the Afrikaans people, those white minority in South Africa. But they later became promoters of white supremacy in the country. They instituted apartheid, which was an institutionalized racism and segregation that gave white South Africans the highest status politically, socially, and economically, and subjected the country's Indian, mixed race, and black South Africans to extreme discrimination and disenfranchisement, and it kept them from even voting. On the other hand, we had the African National Congress, or the ANC, that began as a political party in South Africa in the early 1900s to represent the rights of the black South Africans. And when apartheid was instituted, they restated their purpose as a liberation movement against such an evil government. The ANC led mass protests and civil disobedience campaigns, and one of the primary leaders was a black South African lawyer named Nelson Mandela. And Nelson Mandela led campaigns, he spoke out against injustice, he became a leading voice in this movement. But the ruling party had outlawed any government against their own, and they labeled Mandela a terrorist and sent an arrest warrant out for him. And in 1961, when hiding from the National Party government, Mandela issued a statement stating the truth about this government and calling all South Africans to action. While in hiding from them, he issued these words: "I am informed that a warrant for my arrest has been issued and that the police are looking for me. I have chosen a difficult course. I've had to separate myself from my family, I've had to close my business, to abandon my profession, and to live in poverty and misery as many of my people are doing. I shall fight the government side by side with you, inch by inch and mile by mile, until victory and justice is won. What are you going to do? Will you come along with us? Or are you going to remain silent and neutral in a matter of life and death to my people, to our people? I will continue fighting for freedom until the end of my days." Mandela did not back down from what he knew to be right. And even when he knew it was dangerous to do so, he spoke truth to power. And his story is a powerful one, and it shows us that sometimes speaking truth to power comes at a cost. A year later, Nelson Mandela was arrested and sentenced to life in prison for conspiring to overthrow the state. The truth sometimes comes at a cost. This morning, we continue our series in 1 and 2 Kings that we're calling Truth to Power. And we're looking at the stories of 10 different prophets from these books and the words that they chose to speak to those who were in power. The first week, we looked at the story of the prophet Nathan in 1 Kings 1, which taught us that the future belongs to God and that God can be trusted with that future. The second week, we looked at the story of the prophet Ahijah in 1 Kings 11 and learned that God's grace doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want to do, but it is a call to live obediently. The third week, we looked at the story of the prophet Shemaiah in 1 Kings 12 and learned that pride leads to division, but humility leads to unity. Then we looked at the prophet Jehu in 1 Kings 16, and we learned that the people of God were never supposed to have a human king because Yahweh God is their one true king. The following week, we looked at the story of the prophet Elijah facing off with the 450 prophets of Baal or Baal, and we learned that sometimes we too are called to speak truth to power. And last week, we heard the story again of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, but this time when God spoke to him with a gentle whisper. And we learned that we are to speak truth to the powers of evil who would isolate us from God, speak the truth about who God is to us. And this week, we are looking at the next prophet in 1 Kings 22. And in this story, we are faced with this uncomfortable reality that sometimes speaking truth to power comes at a cost. So if you are willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Kings 22? The word of the Lord. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel, but in the third year Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord from whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one, though through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were there prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenana, had made iron horns and declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it to the king's hand." Now the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the other prophets without exception are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I swear for you to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" Verse 23. "So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has decreed disaster for you." 26. The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.' Micaiah declared, 'If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me.'" And he added, "Mark my words, all you people." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So at this point in the history of Israel, the country is split between two kingdoms. The southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is ruled by King Jehoshaphat. And the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes is Israel and is ruled by the evil King Ahab, of whom we have already heard a lot about the last 2 weeks. Ahab and his wife Jezebel have killed hundreds of God's prophets and have led Israel into idolatry. And in this story, King Jehoshaphat travels to the territory of the northern kingdom. And the text says that he travels down to the other king, even though he goes north. And that's simply a cultural statement because everything was considered to be down from Jerusalem and the Holy Hill. So the kings are on good terms in this story. And during Jehoshaphat's visit to the northern kingdom, King Ahab tells of his plans to attack another group, the Arameans. They haven't given up a town that they said they would when they were defeated 3 years prior. And he asks if Jehoshaphat will fight alongside him in this battle. And Jehoshaphat says, "Yes, but we should inquire of God first." This is exactly what a good king should do. Jehoshaphat knows that although he sits on the throne of the southern kingdom, God is the one who put him there. And before making any important decisions, like going to war, he should inquire of God. Does God want them to go to war or not? Jehoshaphat is revealed to be a good and discerning king, one of only a few that Israel or Judah ever had. Ahab, on the other hand, we already know to be an evil king. Again, he fought against God's prophets, and he fought against the words of God his entire reign as king. But he obliges, and he says, fine, we'll get some prophets here. And he calls all of his royal prophets. 400 of them come, and they all say the same thing, exactly what the king wants to hear, so that he has an excuse to go to war. Go to war and you will be victorious. But Jehoshaphat isn't convinced, and he asks if there's anyone else, and so Ahab begrudgingly says, yeah, there's Micaiah. I don't really like him, though. He never says anything good about me. So he calls him, and Micaiah comes before the kings and the 400 prophets. And Ahab demands to know what Micaiah has to say, and at first he seems like he's going along with everybody else. Yeah, go to war, sure. But the king doesn't buy it, and then he says the truth. You go to war, and you are going to be killed. And the people will be left without a king, and everyone else here is lying to you. I am the only one speaking the truth. What must it have felt like to be Micaiah in this story? To be summoned before not one king, but two, and 400 prophets who have a different message than you know you have. How must it have felt like to know that the message you are about to say goes against everyone in that room? Micaiah had to have known that speaking against what King Ahab wanted would come at a cost. Surely he has heard what has happened to previous prophets who have done this to this king. Was Micaiah afraid? Is that why he at first said what the king wanted to hear? Was he building up the courage? Or was he being obstinate? Was he being sarcastic? Was he taunting the king? We don't know that part, but either way, I'm left thinking this would be a great movie. So you heard it here first. But whether Micaiah was obstinately brave or scared and he had to build up the courage, eventually he spoke his message of truth to the king. For the job of God's prophets is to say not what the king wants to hear, but what God has for the people. Micaiah spoke truth to power, and it came at a cost. Like Nelson Mandela, he lost his freedom. He was taken from his home and his people, his family, his life. He was thrown in prison. This story is similar to another that we have read not too long ago. 2 weeks back in 1 Kings 18, we read about the story of the prophet Elijah when he faces off against 450 of Ahab's prophets. But in the story of Elijah, it's really easy to discern who is telling the truth and who isn't, because those false prophets who are not telling the truth are claiming the Baal. They're not claiming Yahweh. They're cutting themselves and crying the name of a God who doesn't show up. Easy to tell who is telling a falsehood and who is telling a truth. But in our passage this morning, discerning truth from falsehood is much more difficult. For in this story, Micaiah is claiming to be God's prophet, Yahweh's prophet. But so are all the others. 400 prophets of Ahab that are claiming to speak for God. How are we to tell truth from falsehood when everyone involved is claiming to speak for the same God? And here is the centrality of our story. In the words of Reformed theologian Peter Lighthart, the crux of Israel's history is not its political fortunes or the various battles that the kings fight. The crux of Israel's history is the contest of true and false prophecy. So this is true throughout 1 and 2 Kings. It shows up over and over. What is false that is being said and what is true? But our passage this morning is really difficult because the story doesn't lend itself for us to know exactly what is true and what isn't. How do we as the readers know who is speaking the truth? We just have to keep reading. And we see, if we do that, that just after this passage, the kings do go to war, and King Ahab is killed. And then we know, finally, because time tells us who was speaking truth and who was speaking falsehood. Time revealed the 400 prophets to be false and Micaiah to be true, but it was still a truth that came at a cost. And we aren't told what happens to Micaiah after this. This battle between truth and falsehood is fought over and over again in 1 and 2 Kings, and it's a battle that has been fought ever since. Nelson Mandela was arrested in 1962 for speaking truth to power. He served 27 years in prison. 18 of those years he spent in a 6x6 cell on Robben Island. After I graduated college, I got a chance to do missionary work in South Africa, and I got to visit this cell. It is remarkably small. And I know many of you have also been to South Africa. Some of you probably have also seen this cell, and you know the power of it. That truth sticks with you after seeing this. The place where he was for 18 years for speaking truth to power. And you'll never forget after seeing that sometimes speaking the truth comes at a cost. But just as in our passage this morning, time revealed the truth. During his time in prison, the eyes of the world turned to South Africa, and the injustices of apartheid slowly became more and more evident. The truth that he spoke became evident, and his story became known worldwide. And on February 11th, 1990, after 27 years in prison, Nelson Mandela was freed. His release marked a pivotal moment in South Africa's history and initiated this process of dismantling apartheid. And 4 years later, in 1994, Nelson Mandela became the first truly democratically elected president of South Africa. As president, he worked not to rule over those who had done such hardship to him and his people, but to work for equality for everyone, for unity, and to show forgiveness. Although no human will ever be a perfect leader, after one term, Mandela did not seek re-election but modeled peaceful transition of power for his country and called upon the next generations to continue this work of fighting injustice in South Africa. When preparing for this sermon, I ran this idea by someone who goes to Glenkirk, is a member here, has served as an elder, and is also South African. Just wanted to make sure that I wasn't misrepresenting the story, and he was very helpful. He also reminded me that this incredible power of the story of Nelson Mandela was captured well in the film Invictus. And if you haven't seen that one, I'd highly recommend it. The job of a true king of Israel is to seek God's will instead of their own as they follow God and keep the covenant. The job of a true prophet of God is to speak God's truth to power even when that truth comes at a cost. God's people today, you and me, we are called to do the same, to seek God's will instead of our own, and to speak God's truth to power even when we know it will come at a cost. Because just as the battle between truth and falsehood is fought over and over again in Scripture, and just as this battle between truth and falsehood is fought over and over again throughout history, we still fight this battle today. You and I are often faced with situations where we must discern truth from falsehood, and sometimes the truth is obvious, but many times it isn't. And sometimes our own character or our lives hang in the balance, and it can seem frustrating for the truth to take so much time to be revealed. But as followers of Jesus, we believe that truth is not simply a philosophical idea, but a person. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in Luke 12, Jesus says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What has been said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what has been whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." We worship the God of truth. As followers of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, may we be a people who discern God's will. May we be a people who believe that time will reveal all truth, whether on this side of eternity or the next. May we be a people who do not speak merely what others want to hear, but speak truth to power even when it comes at a cost. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are humbled by the stories we read in Scripture. We are humbled by these stories of great people throughout history, like Nelson Mandela. God, we are inspired by them, and we know that we cannot do anything you've called us to do without you empowering us to. So I ask that you would come amongst us, that we would be people of truth, discerning your will, relying on your promises and your faithfulness, that even when things are difficult, may we be people who do not speak just what others want to hear, but who are able to speak truth to power, even when that comes at a cost. We love you, Jesus, and it is in your name we pray. Amen.